Tonight, if you would, take your Bibles, turn to the Revelation once again, and we are in chapter number 12. Revelation chapter number 12. This is our second time in this chapter. A couple weeks ago, we went through the first few verses. Tonight, we will start in verse number 10 and finish up the chapter in the time before. We found that there are seven different personages in chapter 12 and chapter 13. And we'll just introduce chapter 13 tonight, but not get into any of the details. But in the first part of the chapter, we have the woman is introduced to us and the dragon. And then we find the child, the archangel. And then tonight we'll look at the Jewish remnant along with the archangel. And then the last two that are mentioned in chapter 13 is the beast out of the sea and the beast out of the earth. When you come to these chapters, things are picking up as far as the judgment of the Lord and the rejection of people against the things and judgment of God. And so the judgment gets much more heated and much more detailed, and with that you have a lot more things that are mentioned that we have to find in other places of the Scripture. Next week we'll be dealing quite a bit in the book of Daniel. You cannot understand Revelation unless you have some kind of foundation in the book of Daniel, and one book complements the other, and you can't really understand Daniel unless you have some understanding of the Revelation. So tonight we look in verses 10 on down through the remainder of the chapter. And this is a continuation of what we started 2 weeks ago. Last Sunday we did not have our Revelation message. But this is a continuation of the war in heaven. We dealt a little bit with that, the two signs. We have the sun-clothed woman, which represents Israel. And then we have the sign of the great dragon, which is, of course, the devil himself. In verse 5 and 6, we noticed the man-child, which was none other of than Jesus Christ. We noticed that between verse 5 and verse number 6, there's about a 2,000-year period of time there that is not taken into consideration. As Revelation is a book concerning the Jews, John doesn't deal much with the activity of the Gentiles other than the times of the Gentiles that we'll be looking at in the next few weeks, the time frame of the Gentiles. But in verse number 5, verse number 6, if you read those, we read them together, but there is a gap of history that in between 5 and 6 that is what we know of today as the church age. So let's read verse 5, verse 6, and we'll notice here, and then go on to verse 7. It says, "And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. In verse number 1, you have the birth of the Lord and the ascension of Christ all right there in that one verse. He's caught up unto God. That happened in the book of Acts. And then in verse number 6, the woman flees into the wilderness and tells you a time frame here, 1,260 days, which is 3.5 years. We know that is yet to come. Now look at verse number 7, and we'll once again pick up. It says, "And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was there found any more place found in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he is cast out to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God a day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and for the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Reading through verse number 12. In verse 7, 8, and 9, we already looked at those things, but I wanted to go back and just make reference to there. There was a war in heaven. And we noticed last time that this war was fought and is fought God's side. It was led by Michael. We found that the archangel Michael is the warrior angel. Every time you see his name mentioned in the scripture, he is always doing battle. And we find that he is the one that is going to battle here in this period of time, that is during the tribulation. And this war in heaven, Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought, and his angels, thank God for the first part of verse number 8, and prevailed not. The devil cannot, is not any, he's not any warrior at all when it comes to the power of God. And he cannot, he will not prevail. And then that verse we read tonight, he knows that he has but a short time. The devil knows a whole lot. He doesn't know everything. He's not all-powerful. He's not all-knowledgeable. And he's not all places at the same time like our Lord is. But he does have great ability to know some things that are taking place. And he does know time frame. He knows what's taking place. And I believe he even knows now that his time is short. But when we come to these verses tonight that we read, that's in the last part of the tribulation. He literally really knows then that his days, because it gives you here those 1,000 days, 70, days that are given to us there in Scripture. He knows his time becomes very, very limited, and so he literally goes to battle, goes to war against everyone and everything upon this earth. Now, in verse number 10 through 12, where we just read, we have here, I just listed here as salvation. Thank God for the salvation that comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. Even in the tribulation, it is acknowledged that there is a great salvation. Verse 10 says, I heard, John says, a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. There's the power of our God. And John hears, John is writing these things down. He is seeing this vision. He is having this unfold before him as he is there on that terrible prison island of Patmos. God has given him the vision of the last days. And John, as he wrote these things, I'm sure he did not understand everything that he was writing. I'm sure he did not have the knowledge of what was going to take place. He just wrote down what he saw and what he heard. And we have it given to us tonight. And I'm sure we understand more of the details of it than even John did when he wrote that some 2,000 years ago. And so John hears this voice in heaven. And it says, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God. Thy kingdom come. And when the Lord gave them that model prayer, he infused that in that prayer, that we should be praying for the kingdom of our God to come, and one day it will come. One day he will establish his kingdom upon this earth. And so it's the salvation, the strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. Now notice the next phrase here is, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down. Now we use that verse quite a bit, and we Sometimes, like a lot of other verses, we take that out of context and doesn't really do any damage to it, but the literal interpretation of this verse is for the Jewish people, the accuser of our brethren. John was writing as a Jew. John was seeing these things that were coming upon Israel, and he says, the accuser of our brethren, of the Jew, is cast down. Now, we can go back, and of course, we can apply that. Every scripture has an application. You can apply the scripture many different ways and make application fit and suitable as long as it does not interfere with the other portions of scripture. So you can make application, and just as he is the accuser of the brethren of the Jew, the devil, this old dragon that's coming one day and going to be cast to this earth, he is the accuser of the saints of God even today. And even in the Old Testament, we have the book of Job. The Bible tells us that when the sons of God met with the Lord, that Satan came in their presence also, and he was an accuser of the brethren. He says, he said, you've just built a hedge around Job. If you take that hedge off, he'll curse you. And so Lucifer is in the book of Job accusing Job of just serving God because he has everything well. And you know the rest of the story of what took place in Job's life. God permitted some things to take place there, and he lost a lot, but Job never lost his integrity. He never changed his way of living, and he served God. He said, I came into the world naked. I'll leave the world naked. And then he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. And so the devil, even in the book of Job, that probably the first written book of the manuscript of the Bible, he was the accuser of Job as a servant of the Lord. And so this accuser of the brethren is none other than the devil. And heaven rejoices over the victory that's won by Michael and his angels. Never again will Satan cross the threshold of heaven. He is cast to the earth. The accuser of the brethren is over. He's not going to be able to go to the presence of the Lord. He's not going to be able to go there physically and accuse the brethren. And so when Michael and his angels defeat the dragon, then he'll never cross back over to that, because he knows then his days are numbered. That defeat brings joy in heaven. John says he hears this voice, and he says now the rejoicing that he hears is that salvation has come, and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of the brethren is cast down. And so John hears this joyous rendition of all of heaven, of the joy that comes because the devil has been defeated by Michael. This defeat brings joy in heaven, but it brings indescribable terror upon the earth. And from this point on in the book of the Revelation, for these next few chapters, we're going to see the activity of the devil as he is cast to the earth. And you think it's bad now. He's the god of this world, the Bible says. The Bible says he's the prince and the power of the air, the atmosphere above us. He has control. He has his kingdom, and his kingdom is always in the sky. But here, what John sees, he sees that Michael defeats the devil, the war in heaven. He cast him to the earth. And there is great joy in heaven, said the accuser of the brethren is cast down. That brings great joy. But as we'll read these next few verses and chapters, we'll find that it does bring a terrible, terrible terror upon this earth. While Satan has been an accuser of the brethren all the ages, the context shows he's going to be thrown down. He's going to be defeated. And that Jewish remnant, just a little while, there's going to be just a few people that are classified as the people of God. There's a remnant. There's a few people. I don't believe that there's ever been a Christian majority. I believe we've always had a remnant. I believe there's times there's been more, times there's been less. There's been much conflict and killing and the dark ages, that was all because of the hatred of the Lord and the Lord's church. And There's times when there's different amounts of people that are born again, but we've never had the majority of this world. The Bible says hell hath enlarged itself for the great vast sea of people that are falling off into hell, rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. But this Jewish remnant now, they see that he is defeated, and the great joy is expressed because the accuser has been cast down. Now, during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, there's been many, many martyrs. We've read a little bit about the multitude of people that cry unto the Lord. And they say, Lord, how long will it be before you avenge our blood? They die as martyrs. They die as believers. They die simply because they are Christians. Simply because they follow God. And this system of the world that is given to us in Revelation certainly is no friend to the child of God. And you know, tonight, the system of our world tonight is not a friend to the child of God. It's not a friend to the believer. It's not a friend to the Christian. The world system is anti-God. And it's just going to get larger and stronger against the people of the Lord. And so that first 3.5 years of what we call tribulation, there's many, many folks that come to know the Lord. You have the 144,000 go out worldwide. They preach the gospel. We read, I believe, in chapter number 6, a great revival takes place. Multitudes are birthed into God's family. And the Bible says there's a number that no man could count, cannot number it, of every nation, every kindred, every people, every tongue. So there's a great vast host of people that are born again in the tribulation. And they begin to be the target, because the devil hates you and I. He hates the child of God. He hates the church of Jesus Christ. And now he's cast to the earth, and his hatred is going to spew out from him in many, many different ways. These martyrs are referred to in Revelation chapter 6 as those souls that were slain for the word of God, simply because they believed the word of God. That's Revelation 6 verses 9 through 11. Now notice here, he says he is cast down, which he has accused them before our God day and night. Now notice here how they overcame him. If you're going to overcome the wicked one, it's going to be this way right here. He says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That's why the blood is hated so much in our society today. It's hated by religion. It's hated by people that have no idea what the gospel is all about. You can talk about God, you can talk about religion, you can talk about doing good, you can talk about being whatever denominational name you want to put on it, and nobody says too much about that. But when you start talking about Jesus Christ and his shed blood, then you make a division between you and other people, because the world hates the blood of Jesus Christ. But they overcame who? The accuser of the brethren. They overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. That's those martyrs. They were overcomers. The world says, we've destroyed them. No, you've just ushered them into the presence of the Lord. They have become not only martyrs, but they are overcomers. It's not by planes. It's not by bombs. It's not by missiles. The overcoming is by the blood of the Lamb. What can take away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of our Lord. And so the Bible is full, from Genesis to Revelation, the scripture is full of references to the shed blood. From the very beginning, in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, God slew two animals, shed blood to cover their nakedness. That's a type of the atonement that covers our sin. And so from the very beginning in Genesis, all the way through every book of the Bible to the Revelation, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the testimony of his word. I have before me tonight the testimony of his word. You have before you tonight the testimony of his word. And if you're saved, it's because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's not by physical means. It's not by something we can figure out and work up. It's not even something we decide. We are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Men on earth may ridicule Christ's blood, but in heaven it's made a lot of. It is high and lifted up. I believe literally the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is at that mercy seat that's in heaven that represents the presence of the Lord. And it's a token of what he did for us upon Calvary. The Lord did not spill his blood. He shed his blood on purpose. He died for us that we might have eternal life. And so if you're going to defeat the devil personally, it's going to be by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of his testimony. So men may ridicule it here, but in heaven it's a precious, precious thing. And it is a testimony of the merits of our Lord Jesus Christ and his blessing upon us. Praise the Lord for the Lamb of God. Praise the Lord for the blood of the Lamb. The word of the testimony is the sword of the Spirit. It is that which we are able to use and to read. And the Bible says it's forever settled in heaven. I'm glad the word of God is forever settled. Now it's always changing here, but it's settled in heaven. And we find that is the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, settled in heaven. Those who believe it, those who identify with it, the word assures us victory. We sing the song, victory in Jesus, and it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood and the word of his testimony. His word assures us victory. His word is authority. It's authoritative. It's final authority. There's nothing else that can overshadow or overtake. And if we're going to resist the wicked one, if we're going to resist the devil, you better not neglect the word of God, because that is the power of God unto salvation. So there is salvation given to us here in verses 10, 11, and 12. And they'd rejoice. And verse 12 says, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Rejoicing in heaven. But notice the next part of that verse, in verse number 12. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down, unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that his time is short. Rejoicing in heaven, wrath on earth. So John hears this and he writes it down, and we have it recorded unto us in our Bible. And he says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. I do not think that our minds can comprehend how wicked this world can become, because we are still under the restraining power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is active right now, and he is restraining wickedness. That's one of the jobs of the Spirit of the Lord. He is a restrainer. Now, when we as a child of God, when we get saved, the Holy Spirit lives, moves in us. He lives in our heart. The Bible says we are the temple of God, and he dwells in us. And I know we talk about Jesus being in our heart, but really and truly, right, to say it right, it is the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. He is there. And because of his restraining force, wickedness is put down. Can you imagine what this world would be like if there was no restraint? Psalms, the second psalm, says, let us cast the bands asunder. They don't want the restraint. Let us live the way we want to live. And so, we think it's bad now. Wait till the accuser of the brethren is cast to the earth and he literally goes wild against mankind. I can't fathom. I've read, I've watched, I've looked at things, and I don't believe we have any idea of how bad this world is going to be right before the coming of our Lord. And it's all going to be focused upon the believer, primarily the Jewish believer. Isn't it strange how everything that takes place in Israel today, they can be bombed from every direction, and it's always their fault. And if they retaliate, if they fight back, then Israel ought not to have done that. They should not do that. Isn't it strange how the world mixes everything up? Isaiah said there's a day coming when good should be called evil and evil should be called good. And we're living that right now. And so the accuser has been cast to the earth. And John said that causes heaven to rejoice. And then it says also it causes earth to have woe. Those three woes that we've been dealing with, there's woe that comes upon the earth. Why? Because he comes now with great anger and great wrath because he knows my time is about up. And when somebody's time's about up, they're going to do things a little differently. As long as we think we've got plenty of time, we live the way we want to live. But if somebody tells us tomorrow we've got 3 months to live, I guarantee you our life will change. If somebody tells me, if I go to the doctor and I have something wrong and the doctor says there's something bad wrong and you've got anywhere from 3 to 6 months, I'll guarantee you my mind will be in a different place than it is tonight. So the devil's cast out of his kingdom. He's cast out of the air, never to go back before the presence of God to accuse the brethren. And here he is angry and he spews out his wickedness against mankind. And John says, woe unto the earth and in the sea. Verse number 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman. Now who's the woman? Who did we decide the woman was last 2 weeks ago? Israel. Immediately he attacks Israel, which brought forth the man-child. Who is that? Jesus Christ. You see, the battle is not ours. It's the Lord's. And he is angry now. He's cast to the earth. He is cast out of his domain. He's cast upon the earth. And he immediately begins to bring forth the fight against the woman, which brought forth the man-child. It says, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness unto her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. Now that time, times, and half a time is the same period of time as those days that we mentioned a while ago. It's 3.5 years. So it's the last half of the tribulation. It's that period of time that the Bible calls it great tribulation. And so there is safety for the woman. There is safety for Israel. After the defeat of Satan in heaven by Michael and his host against the wicked one, his wrath now is against the Jew. His wrath turns now against the woman, Israel, that brought forth Jesus Christ, who in the book of Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15, God said unto Satan, he said, the seed of the woman is going to bruise your head. If you look that up, it means you're going to die because of the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman is Israel. Of course, we know physically it was the Virgin Mary, but the seed of the woman is talking about there is Israel. And when Jesus was born and when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, he bruised the head of Satan and his time began to count down. In Genesis chapter 3, you'll find that God also says that you're going to bruise his heel. You'll bruise his heel. That's not a... You can get a bruise on the heel and you're okay. If you get a bruise on the head, the right spot, you're going to die. And that's the process that begins in Genesis chapter 3. And so he knows his time is short before he's cast, not now to the earth, but he knows his final abode is the lake of fire. And we'll read that a little later on in the Revelation. Israel was the chosen nation of God to be used to provide the world with the Son of God. Through Abraham's seed. I don't understand why God chose Abraham. God made him what he was. But in the purpose and the providence of God, he chose Abraham, and he said, out of Abraham, I'm going to bless the whole world. And that blessing is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Abraham thought he was a little bit smarter than God. God told him, he said, I'm going to give you a child. Abraham didn't understand how that didn't happen and why it didn't happen. And so he takes Hagar, his handmaid, and he has a child, Ishmael. Ishmael is a wild man. The scripture calls him that. And out of Ishmael, we have the host of the Middle East tonight that are wild. They're Ishmaelites. Now, boy, they don't like to be called that. But they, you check their pedigree, it goes right back to Ishmael. The pedigree of the Jew goes back to Isaac. When God told Abraham, going up the mountain to offer, he said, take thy son. And as far as God's concerned, he says, thy only son. He's the promised son. He's the promised seed. And every time we try to help God, we make a mess of things. And Abraham sure has made a mess of things. And we're suffering tonight because of the Ishmaelites. And out of that group, out of that people, I believe will come that wicked one that will come to this earth. And so Lucifer is defeated, and he turns his animosity, his hatred against the Jew. There's no nation in history has been so attacked as Israel. All you have to do is read a little bit about World War II. And now there's a crowd of people that won't even deny the existence of that history. Well, it is history, and it does not change. And they're a hated people, always have been. There are people that have been made fun of. There are people that have been used and abused because they're God's people. And they've brought a lot of that on themselves, because when Jesus came and he presented himself, the Bible says, Jesus said, I came unto my own. Who was that? That was a Jew. I came unto my own. What's the next part of that verse? My own received me not. And you'll find a little bit later, right before they crucify Jesus Christ, they say, let his blood be on our hands and our children's hands. He will not reign over us. Oh, but he will. We will not have him. And so they reject him, and you'll find that they'll accept an imposter. Verse number 14, the woman is given wings of a great eagle. That just means protection, able to go from one place to another. I mentioned this last time. I should have looked up the reference. It talks about, it's either in Matthew or Luke, talks about Jesus talking about this period of time, and he talking to the Jew, he said, pray that your flight be not in the winter or on the Sabbath. Here he says they have wings of eagles. They're going to take flight. And the Lord said, he said, pray that it not be in the wintertime. That's harsh time. Pray it not be on Sabbath, because when you're here in this particular time, they're under sabbatical rule, and they're only allowed to travel very little on the Sabbath. And so here we find that the woman is given the wings of an eagle, and that she might fly into the wilderness unto her place. I do not understand what that is or where that is. But God has a place of protection for his people. And by the way, by this time, there's not a lot of them. They've been martyred. They've been killed. They've been destroyed. And so God nourishes her for a time. 1 year, times 2 years, that makes three, and half time, 3.5 years. God is going to protect his chosen people. Verse 15, and the serpent cast out his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. That's, I believe, a literal flood, by the way. The presence, the power of the dragon, the devil. He literally tries to kill that woman as she flees with a flood. And notice here the miraculous thing that takes place. In verse 16, and the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth or out of his power. So things are beginning now to really, really heat up. And the flood here, it could symbolic be symbolic language. It may be a flood of evil propaganda and evil things, but I believe it's literally trying to destroy the people of God. He desires to destroy the Jew, and thank God the Lord protects him. The flight of the woman, verse number 14, where we read just a moment ago, takes up the narrative that was interrupted in verse 6. I think it's important we see what has happened. Let's read verse 6 and then jump to verse 14. Just leave those others out. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God that they should feed her 1,200 and 80 day. And the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness unto her place where she is nourished for a time, times and half a time from the face of the serpent. Now verse number 7 through 13 is the same time frame, but it's a different view. Sort of like watching a movie. You see, let's just say it's a murder mystery. Over here you have a 10-minute section of who did it, trying to find out who did it. And then all of a sudden you go to another portion of the story. It has nothing to do with that, but it's telling you something else that's relating to what's going on. That's really what takes place in verse number 7 through 13. God's showing us a different view of the same time period while the woman has fleeing, while she is getting to safety. The devil is doing all he can to destroy Israel. And so we find that she's given wings, the serpent's cast out, her mouth will be carried away with flood. The earth helped the woman. And the earth opened her mouth. Who controls the earth? Well, the Lord does. He's going to protect her. She's fleeing from the wicked one. And he is like a floodgate opened up trying to destroy her. Whatever way it is, whether it be literal water or flood, or whether it be just a floodgate of wickedness against them. And the earth helps the woman by the power of God. Verse 17. And the dragon was wroth. Look up that word wroth. He's more than angry. He's more than mad. He is as far as he can go in his animosity. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, Israel, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. What's the dragon, what's the devil intending to do? He's going to destroy the seed of Israel. His whole desire from the very beginning of time and even before, his whole desire has been to destroy the people of God. We are spiritually the people of God. Israel is physically called the people of God. And the devil has every intention of destroying them. And we see that in national headline news even today. Iran, they have vowed to destroy Israel off the face of the earth. You know who they are? They're Ishmaelites. The Syrians hate the Jew. You know who they are? They're Ishmaelites. The Jordanians, They're not hardly as bad, but they still have that same animosity against the Jew. And so everything, and the devil floods against them because he's wroth, he's angry with the woman and with the remnant of her seed. Notice who they are. They keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Who are they? They are the saved Jew, the remnant, the few that are left, the fury of this wicked one, the few that is left. This remnant may be very well the 144,000 that's mentioned in chapter 7, because they are destined to survive. They're not going to die. Revelation 7, verse 2 through 4. And those 144,000, the Bible says, they keep the commandments of God and they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The old dragon is upset. There's a war in heaven that's moved to the earth. Chapter 13, we don't have time really to get into the introduction. Chapter 13 gives us an expansion of what is going to take place. Chapter 13 gives us the world's last dictatorship. Last one. And to do that, we'll go back in the book of Daniel some next week and the week after and just look at some things there. But chapter 13 gives the detailed description of the all-out effort of the dragon, Satan, to destroy God's people. Let me say this, and then with this I'll close. The devil is a great deceiver. He's the father of lies. He does not tell the truth. And he's a great imitator. Everything that God does, the devil tries to imitate it. And sometimes the imitation is pretty convincing. And we know from the scripture that there is a Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I do not understand all the things about the Trinity. I just believe God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Different, but yet one. We don't serve three gods, we serve one God. And he's manifested in many different ways, God the Father, God the Son. Jesus is just as much God as God the Father, but he's the Son of God. The Holy Spirit, we call him the third person of the Trinity. I believe we belittle when we do that. There's no first, second, third. That, in our mind, that makes one more important than the other. It's God Father, God Son, God Spirit. To understand it, we'll have to get to heaven. But we believe in the Trinity. The devil imitates the Trinity here in chapter 13 and the rest of the book. You have the dragon, which is Satan. You have the beast, which we identify him as the Antichrist. And then we have the other beast that is the false prophet. You have one, two, three. You have the one controlling it all, this wickedness, that's the devil, that's the dragon. You have one that is Antichrist. He is opposite of Christ. He is the one that the false prophet, which is a anti-Holy Spirit, the Antichrist, the false prophet says, believe him. And so a lot of spiritual wars that will take place, and it begins and really picks up in chapter 13. You have a beast out of the sea and a beast out of the earth. Now, they're not a beast like we think of. The scripture describes them as seven heads and horns and crowns. All those things are typology that means something real. But the beast out of the sea is a man. The beast out of the earth is a man. Has different ways of activity, different things that he does. And we will look into that. So he is that great deceiver. He is that one that imitates everything that God does. He imitates everything the Lord does. He gives us a false religion. He gives us false security. He gives us a false salvation. He presents men with things that will keep them from going to heaven, but yet they feel like they're okay. He is a deceiver. And now he's cast to the earth in chapter 12. Chapter 13, he has his workers, the Antichrist and the false prophet. A lot of different names in the Bible. Old Testament, he's the Assyrian. He's the king of Babylon. He's a little horn in Daniel. Fierce king. He's a prince that shall come, a willful king. The New Testament is called the man of sin, the son of perdition, that wicked, the Antichrist, and the beast. A lot of different names. If we're not careful, if I'm not careful, I have a hard time sometimes keeping them separated on who they really are. We call it all Antichrist. But there is the activity of the false prophet that persuades men to follow wickedness, just like the Holy Spirit persuades people to follow righteousness. That's his activity, and we'll look at that starting next week. All right, let's stand together tonight, and we'll have a word of prayer.